Well, if you have your Bible, then I would invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 14. We are completing chapter 3 of 1 John, and then next Sunday we will proceed to chapter 4. So 1 John chapter 3. I'll begin by reading from verse 19. This is God's holy word. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask from Him, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So almost a year ago, one of my distant uncles passed away, and I attended his funeral, and I have heard many different stories of the kind of character and the man that he was. A eulogy that stood out to me was the one given by his eldest son, my distant cousin, and he praised his father for being an extremely hardworking man because he desired the best living condition for his family. And he also praised him for always looking out for other people's needs instead of his own needs. He sacrificed his own needs to meet his children's needs. And he always supported his children's extracurricular activities and their career choices, while all at the same time being strict towards them because he wanted what was best for them. And my cousin, he said this about his father that I won't forget, and I will have to paraphrase it. My father didn't need to say that he loved us. I don't need him to say it to know with certainty and assurance that he loved us. I know that he loved us just by watching him live and act. You know, our Father from heaven, he loves his children. And our Father wants us to have assurance that he does love us. And even though he disciplines his children for their good, and he does so out of love so that we may share in his holiness. And he doesn't want us to live the Christian life where his children have doubts about his love for them. And he doesn't want us to live a Christian life where his children have doubts about his love for them. And even have doubts whether or not if they're truly. And I titled this message, Save Without a Doubt. And I borrowed this title from a book written by John MacArthur, which is called Saved Without a Doubt. And the subtitle is called Being Sure of Your Salvation. Now, I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but it's really important for you to remember the purpose of the letter of 1 John. See, John, he wrote this letter to help the Christians understand and to know with confidence that they are genuine believers and that they can have assurance of salvation. And we get John's purpose statement of this letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's not an exaggeration to say that everything that John wrote in this letter must be understood with that purpose in mind. Out of all the books in the Bible, 1 John is probably the book that develops the theology or the doctrine of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation does not seem to get addressed a lot these days in the church. When I was a youth, or even during my university years, the doctrine of assurance seems to be mentioned quite a lot. And I think the reason why that topic was brought up a lot when I was young was because many young people who grew up in the church struggle to know with 100% certainty that they are saved, that they're going to heaven. But once you gain some knowledge of this doctrine, this teaching is probably difficult to understand and even hard to obtain. And what I mean by that is that Christians may go through seasons in their life where they may struggle with their salvation, where they may have questions, have doubts that they're saved. John's original intent of writing this letter was not to cause believers to doubt their salvation, but to address the false teachers and to address the false teachings and to give believers the certainty and assurance that they can know that they are in Christ. John knows his original audience, and he knew that the believers whom he was writing to were genuine believers because they knew the truth. That's why John keeps saying this over and over again in this letter. We know. By this we know. We know because of this. However, as 21st century readers of this letter, John's teaching may have caused you to question the genuineness of your faith. And perhaps in reading this letter, as we've been going through this letter verse by verse for the past few months, you may have come under a strong conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because as we've been studying this letter, you may have come across, you know, the teachings that you think you know God, you think you believe in God, but in reality, you don't truly know Him because you don't truly keep His commandments. Instead of keeping His commandments, you desire the things of this world and you love the things of this world instead of loving God. And then perhaps you are in continuous and willful rebellion and in sin. And having examined your life, you may have asked yourself, oh man, am I really a Christian? Am I truly going to heaven? Has my sin truly been forgiven by God? Now, it's quite possible that you might have thought that you're a Christian, but after hearing God's word preached, in reality, you might not be truly born again as you compare your life with the teachings of the Bible. And so if that is you this morning, then can I exhort you to come back to the foot of the cross in repentance and with brokenheartedness over your sins and confessing your sins before the Lord and ask God and trusting Christ to save you this morning? Can you do that this morning? In the passage that we have read and that we will look at specifically, however, John is particularly addressing to genuine believers. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's not talking to false Christians. He's talking to genuine believers who are genuinely struggling with assurance. You know that you're growing up, you know you're growing in your relationship with the Lord, and you know that you deeply want to do the will of God. And you know that you love Christ and that you keep doing His word and obeying His word. And you know that you have sinned. You know you're not perfect, including myself, but you confess them before the Lord and you repent of them. However, there are those moments in your life where in your weakness, your heart condemns you, as John says here. Your heart condemns you. Sometimes there's that aching feeling that you have where you doubt if you're really going to heaven, if you're truly a child of God, and if God has truly forgiven you. And so if that is you, then John is writing this letter to you. And just letting you know, there's nothing to be ashamed of struggling with this, because this is actually very common for many Christians. Many Christians actually struggle with assurance. But we should ask ourselves, why? Why do Christians doubt their salvation? Why do Christians lack assurance? Well, in his book, John MacArthur, Saved Without a Doubt, in one of the chapters, he provides 8 basic reasons. But let me just highlight 3 of them so that you're encouraged to buy the book from Amazon and read it for yourself. And just letting you know, John MacArthur didn't pay me to tell you that. One of the reasons, most obvious reasons, for why Christians lack assurance is disobedience. That's obvious. We sin. We disobey God from time to time. And he said that it has been well said that those who persist in low levels of obedience cannot enjoy high degrees of assurance. Let me say that again. Those who persist in low levels of obedience cannot enjoy high degrees of assurance. And so to live in sin is to live in doubt. And the second reason why Christians lack assurance is guilt. Guilt. Christians lack assurance because they have difficulty accepting the concept of forgiveness of sins. Now, all Christians believe and trust God for forgiveness. However, some think and some, you know, some they know that God has forgiven them, but they personally struggle to forgive themselves. You may have heard that before. Christians, you know, they believe that God forgives them, but they cannot forgive themselves. And so their assurance is hinged upon their own personal forgiveness rather than trusting in the objective reality of God's forgiveness alone. Now, some may have a weaker conscience and experience guilt easily, and so they would focus more on their guilt and their sin. And some even view their sins as unforgivable. And when those moments happen, when we doubt, Satan would use those guilty conscience to accuse us and to cause us to doubt God's grace and love for us as his children. And the third reason for lack of assurance is uncertainty. Uncertainty. In other words, some don't know the exact timing of their salvation. This may be true of those who are raised in a Christian family where they cannot identify the precise moment in the past where they were saved. There has been too much emphasis put upon a moment you made a decision in the past, whether it be, you know, praying a prayer, signing a card, raising your hand, going to the altar call, or even baptism, as important as that is. But the problem that could arise is that you may think the evidence of salvation was just based upon a past event or a past decision, but your life never followed a long-term pattern of spiritual growth. So some Christians lack assurance because of uncertainty. Now, let me just add one more reason from my experience with ministry. Christians lack assurance because of worldly influence, particularly from other religions. You know, you talk to Muslims, for instance, and they'll tell you that they cannot know for certain if they're going to heaven. So, see, they'll try to do good works to earn their salvation, and hopefully their righteous deeds will exceed their bad deeds. And Roman Catholics are the same too. They would teach that you can hope that you're saved, you can hope for your salvation, but you cannot be 100% certain about it. And this can influence Christians' belief about salvation, and they feel that they haven't done enough to feel assured. Notice the word, to feel assured. See, they will ask themselves, did I repent enough? Did I believe enough? Did I love enough? Did I serve enough? Did I obey enough? If you lack assurance as a follower of Christ, John has a message for you. It is a word of encouragement and hope. And hopefully this message will bring clarity on the topic of assurance. And I think Karen Jobes, she rightly commented this passage. And I quote, "Despite believing correctly about Jesus Christ, and even while striving to live out the gospel in our relationships, every Christian still has a conscience that reminds us of our failed intentions, our laziness that has motivated sins of omission, the unkindnesses we've done to others in a rash or impatient moment. The apostle has been laying out a tall order of what it means to love one another, but he does not wish to lay a guilt trip on his readers by suggesting that God requires some unattainable perfect obedience for good standing with him. The main point of this passage is that the path to assurance in times of self-doubt is trust in God." End quote. And so in this portion of the scripture, John wants to shift our doubt to assurance. He wants to shift our doubt to assurance. And how do we do that? It is by knowing that God has a greater knowledge of us than ourselves. Take a look at verses 19 to 20. John says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Now, when John uses this phrase, "by this," he's referring to what follows later on in the verse. So how can we know that we are of the truth? How can we know, or how can we reassure our heart when our heart condemns us? It is by this truth that God is greater than our heart. You know, some well-respected theologians like John Calvin have taken this phrase, "God is greater than our heart," not to mean an encouragement or assurance to the disturbed heart, but a warning to those who love only with word or talk, as John talked about in verse 18. Their interpretation is that when our heart condemns us because of sin, God's condemnation is greater than what our heart can do, because he knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows the sin of our hearts. And while I do agree that believers need to be warned about their sins and to never ignore the conviction of their sins that come out from their hearts, and while I agree that God is holy and that we are to fear him, I think to view verses 19 to 20 as warnings as opposed to assurance is to misinterpret the whole passage. John has been speaking to believers who experience confusion and concern brought about by the false teachers. And see, if you look at this passage alone, he addresses them as little children and beloved, to remind them that they are loved by God and that they are loved by the apostle. And so believers, during times of confusion, during times of doubt, they need words of assurance, not words of condemnation. And Paul says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so since we are God's children, since we are in Christ, God does no longer condemns us. So when John says God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything, I think he's saying that God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows us better than what our heart tells us. See, John is appealing to the sovereignty and the omniscience of God. See, when our heart condemns us, when our heart causes us to doubt our salvation and doubt God's love, we need to remember this passage, that God is greater than that, because he knows everything about us. You see, our heart can condemn us, yet our deepest desire, we can still have the deepest desire to love and to desire and to trust and obey the Lord above all things. And God even sees that as well. Certainly, as Christians have many failures in our life. We have sins in our life. We are not perfect. And those failures may cause us to doubt our assurance. We have done things we regret, and it's the regret that may make us feel guilty and ashamed about ourselves. However, let us not look towards those failures. Be encouraged and look at what God has been doing in our lives and how he's growing us to love, to obey, and to know the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, maybe some of you this morning are genuinely struggling with assurance and doubts, even though you pursue the Lord on a daily basis. Here's the encouragement. Your doubts do not disqualify you from salvation, despite the moments of weakness in the flesh. God is greater than what our heart tells us. We must remember the grace and the mercy that the Lord has shown to us in Christ Jesus. We must also hold on to the promises of God. That is, whatever the voice, quote-unquote, whatever voice we hear, whatever guilty conscience we experience that will cause us to doubt, it is in those moments where we need to return to the authority of God's Word. Listen to these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, maybe you'll say, well, what if I don't think, or what if I don't feel that's true? Whatever your heart says, whatever your heart feels, they don't change the promise that God has given to his sheep, that Christ has given to his sheep. This promise from God's word is more authoritative than your feelings. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Not your doubts, not your lack of assurance, not your condemning heart, because you ultimately belong to him if you have trusted in Christ alone. And even though when we fail to hold fast to Christ, we need to fight to remind ourselves that when we fear our faith will fail, Christ will hold us fast. When a tempter would prevail, Christ will hold us fast. Our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. Does that reassure your heart? You see, when John says in verse 19 that this truth should reassure a heart, that word reassure literally means to put your heart at ease, to calm your heart. Do you believe that this morning? Do you trust in his promises to you? Are you persuaded by this truth of God's word? Does God's promise put your disturbed heart at ease and calm? Hold on to this truth, not just for today, but fight to remember this truth in your daily Christian life as you grow in your love for the Lord, keeping his commandments, loving one another, and walking in obedience. Now, having the assurance of our salvation, experiencing the assurance that we have in Christ, John is going to tell us about the blessings of assurance, the blessings of assurance found in verses 21 to 24. Now, why is it important for Christians to have assurance? Well, it affects your relationship with God if you lack assurance. Children who do not feel assured of their parents' love may distance themselves. And that's why children might not even talk to their parents, and they would focus on doing their own things. But when you have assurance as God's child, you can experience a joyful and hopeful relationship with God. And that's the blessings of assurance that believers can experience. And so in verses 21 to 23, we will learn about the blessing of approaching God with confidence in prayer. John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." The blessing of approaching God with confidence in prayer. This word confidence in verse 21 speaks about the boldness and courage before the Lord. And in John's letter, this is the second time this word is used. The first time this word is used is found in chapter 2, verse 28, where confidence is used in association with the appearance of Christ. See, John says, we may have confidence before his appearing. In this context, to have assurance before God is to have assurance that God hears our prayer. And this word confidence in the original language signifies freedom to speak, and thus ties right in with the subject of prayer found in verse 22. Confidence in prayer before God is a benefit of assurance. See, have you ever prayed to the Lord, but you weren't sure that He has heard your prayers? Have you ever prayed to the Lord, but you doubted that He was listening to your prayers and that He would even answer your prayer? See, doubt can affect our relationship with the Lord, and doubt can affect our prayer life. In fact, James talked about this in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, where he talked about how we are to ask with faith and not with doubting, lest we become double-minded. And so John, in verse 22, he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." But please, don't take this verse out of context from the rest of the passage. Don't read this and immediately assume that you can just ask God whatever you wish and God will just give it to you. Don't read it out of context. John is developing a theology of prayer. We can approach God with confidence in prayer and receive from God whatever we ask because, notice this, we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is a continuous word, a tense, where we keep on obeying His commandments, where we keep on doing what pleases Him. And to obey God's commandments, we need to know God's commandments found in God's Word. And to do what pleases God, we need to know what exactly pleases Him. And so therefore, we need to read our Bibles. If we don't read our Bibles, how do we know what God's commandments are? If we don't read our Bibles on a daily basis, how do we know what pleases Him? See, healthy prayer life is conditioned upon obedience and desiring to please God. But John does tell us what God's commandments are. He says in verse 23, "And this is His commandment." Now, notice in verses 22 and 23 how John shifts, changed in number from plural commandments to a singular commandment in verse 23. Why does John do that? Well, perhaps, just perhaps, the individual commandment found in verse 23 sums up all the individual commands and treat them as a unity, believing in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You cannot have one and not the other, like the false teachers that we've been learning about. They only say one thing, but they don't do the other thing. And notice in verse 23 that truth, obedience, and love are all found in this one verse. Truth, knowing who Jesus Christ is, obedience, keeping this commandment, and love for one another. So we are commanded to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. What do you believe? Name is not just purely an identification like, oh, what's your name? See, believing in the name of the Son is invoking all that is true of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man, the Lord, the Savior, and the Messiah, the anointed one who came to save you. That is the promise we have. And it is in the name of Jesus that we can have assurance of our salvation. And we are commanded to love one another. But you know that already. And you just need reminders. Now, this does not mean we obey and do what pleases God begrudgingly. Pleasing God involves an inward attitude, not simply an external observance or practice. God looks at your heart more than your performance. You see, the more we align our mind and the more we align our heart to the Word of God, the more we understand and know what pleases God. And so, God, through His Word, will shape your heart so that our desires become God's, or more like God's desires become our desires. It desires the right things. It desires the thing that God desires, and it desires to glorify and honor the Lord. And so going back to prayer, when you pray in accordance to the will of God in the name of Christ. And when we ask because we know what God's desires are. So when we ask, we receive from Him, provided that it fulfills God's glorious purpose. And the other blessing is found in verse 24, and that is the blessing of the abiding relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. John says in verse 24 that to whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now John is continuing his teaching on commandments. And by keeping his commandments, God's commandments, not only is this person confident before God in prayer, this person abides in God and has communion and has fellowship and has union with God and God in him. And this last verse of chapter 3 introduces us a new idea, and that is the mutual abiding between God and the Christians. Keeping his commandments is a proof that one is abiding in God, and subsequently God abides in him. He dwells in believers, and he has made his home in believers. And we can know that God abides in us because of the Holy Spirit whom Christ has given to believers upon their conversion. Now, I pointed out that the anointing back in chapter 2 could be the Holy Spirit who leads us to know the word of truth. However, this is the first time that John uses the word Spirit in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, recently in the youth ministry, I have been teaching the students about the Holy Spirit. And some of the students have fascinating, interesting theological questions about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. And one of the truths about the Holy Spirit is that He is God. He is God. How can we know that God abides in us? Well, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is God who lives and dwells in believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is God who abides in us. And because God abides in us, He leads us and guides us into all truth, because the Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of Truth. Now, knowing that the Holy Spirit is living in us, it may seem that John is talking about the inner, subjective sense of the Spirit's presence in our lives, which is much like Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 16, where Paul says that we have received the Spirit of adoption. It is the Spirit who bears witness in us that we are God's children. And because of the Holy Spirit, we can call God our Father. However, this is not the case here in John's teaching and in this context. John is not talking about the subjective sense, but he is speaking of the Spirit's presence in our lives as shown or revealed objectively in our life and conduct. John Stott, he wisely commented this verse, and I quote, "It is He, that is the Spirit, who inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ, come in the flesh, as John immediately proceeds to show in chapter 4. It is also He who empowers us to live righteously and to love the brethren. So, if we would assure our hearts when they accuse and condemn us, we must look at the evidence of the Spirit's working, and particularly whether He is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandments, and to love the brethren. For the condition of abiding is this comprehensive obedience, and the evidence of abiding is the gift of the Spirit." End quote. So what is John Stott saying here? Let me just put it another way. How can we know that we have eternal life? How can we know that we have assurance of salvation? You see, as we've been going through this letter, John has given us three tests. The doctrinal test: what do we believe about Jesus Christ? What do we know about the truth? There's the moral test: are we keeping His commandments as believers? Third, there's a relational test: are we loving one another sacrificially? And the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, He empowers us to abide by those criterion. It is the Spirit who empowers us to believe and to obey and to love one another. Not perfectly, though, but I'm just saying that we are progressively growing in loving, in obeying, and in believing, and knowing more deeply of who God is. And so, why does this matter? A man once told D.L. Moody that he was worried because he didn't feel saved, that is salvation. Moody asked, was Noah safe in the ark? Certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe? His feeling or the ark? The point is this. If you are in Christ, it is not your feeling that saves you from God's judgment. It is Christ who saves you. Faith puts you on the ark. And so make sure that you're on board. Can you know that you're saved without a doubt? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And the cure of doubt is not found in some subjective experience because our feelings can constantly change, but rather in the knowledge of the objective reality of what God has said and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and what He is currently doing in our lives. Assurance is a reality because it is founded upon the historical reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, without Jesus' substitutionary atonement, there can be no assurance of salvation. But since Jesus died and He rose again, those who are in Him can have assurance that they have eternal life. Amen? Is your life, is your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? And if so, then God has promised you eternal life, and He will never allow you to be snatched out of His hand. And subsequently, your faith in Jesus will progressively produce the fruit of obedience to the Lord and love for one another. If you're growing spiritually, but your heart is being mean to you, and it's telling you, causing you doubt, and telling you that the things you're doing, they're not perfect. You must do better, and that you fall short. Whatever that may be, that this heart of yours is telling you, John is encouraging you with this passage. God is indeed greater than your heart, and He knows you better than you know yourselves. He knows you better than what your heart tells you. He knows that you're growing. He knows that you love and obey Him. And He knows that you love the church family. And you may, you know, as you look through your life, you've seen growth in your life. Sometimes you may gloss over the good fruit in your life and you only focus on the negatives. That's kind of human nature. We tend to be negative when we screw up in life, when we make failures, but we don't focus on the good. But here's the thing. God doesn't forget your growth. He doesn't forget your growth. Because we are in Christ, and because we are God's children, we can stand with confidence, knowing that our Father, He does indeed love us deeply, and we can approach Him boldly in prayer by faith.